Well, I had in my mind the whole Easter season coming up in the next little while. And I went back in my mind. Deborah has a hard time keeping up with me sometimes because I tell people there's at least a dozen things going on in my mind back and forth. And it's like a t-shirt that friends of ours bought for me and said, I do not have ADD, dot, dot, dot. Oh, look, a squirrel. And that's kind of the way my mind works sometimes. And I was, one thing kind of trips the next thought and goes on. And I got thinking about the Lenten season. And I participated with a ministerial in a small community back in the 90s where we pastored. And they had met for lunch once a month, that group of ministers. And when the church situation changed and a new pastor came in, they extended the invite and I joined in. They wanted to be what they called ecumenical, where we kind of all get along together. Ecumenical, really, in its technical definition, would probably mean worldwide. But they pulled together, and just like I mentioned a few minutes ago about God having your back, in that community, the different ministers had each other's back. And I'd get a call sometimes, and they'd name a fella, he's coming your way. I gave him $30, you don't need to give him any more today. Okay, and we connect on those levels. The Baptist pastor would call me and say, I'm going into a very difficult meeting. Would you pray? I'm going to be in the next, for this next hour, I'm in a difficult situation. And we'd pray, and we did that for one another. But I got involved in some of the liturgy and the process of the more structured churches and the mainline churches. And they follow a liturgy. They have a very strict outline for their service. And it's usually public worship that people are acquainted with, and it's a religious group that comes together and they have a communal response and a place of participation, pulling people's hearts and minds together to the sacred, to direct people in their walk and through that service. And there'll be activity throughout that to reflect on praise and thanksgiving, on remembrance, on repentance. And it forms a basis for establishing in that service their connection with the Heavenly Father. That's what's supposed to happen. And you might say, but Pastor, we're not one of those churches. We don't have a liturgy. Oh, we don't. We don't have a liturgy. Greeting, prayer, three songs or hymns, offering, prayer, sermon, closing prayer. It's our own liturgy. It's just a little less formal. And we tend to follow that. Today, we worked in a couple of video portions. I love that today. Oh, boy, I appreciated that this morning. And in that scripture passage at the start, that pause for reflection, my favorite verse of all times came out of the book of Revelation 8:1, I think. No, I'm 3 and 8. For behold, I've set before you an open door. Love that passage of scripture. And there it was, and it guides us back to that place as we walk with the Lord. This past Wednesday, you probably would know that we entered into the season of Lent. And in the more formal churches, they follow that season, that church calendar. It begins every year as it does on Ash Wednesday. I don't know a whole lot about all the procedures of the mainline church. But while I was in that same little community where the pastors got along so well and we used to meet, I got a call from the Anglican minister. It was a young woman that had been sent there. It was her first charge out of seminary, June Huff. I still remember the lady. And she was in a panic. It was coming up on Ash Wednesday, and she said, Steve, you've got to help me. You've got to help me. I'm supposed to make ashes, and I don't know what to do. I've never done this before. And I said, well, make ashes from what? She said, from palm branches that we've kept from last year's Palm Sunday. And we dry them, let them dry, but I have to burn them to create ash, and I can't add anything to it. I can't add any gas. I can't add paper. I have to burn it. Well, playing with fire has always been one of my hobbies. And so I said, I'll be right over. And we made it work. We had dried palm leaves that we crushed up. We had a tin can that beans had come in. And we had a plumber's torch from Home Hardware. And I just played that around in there till everything burned up and she had ashes. And I said, there you go, with a Pentecostal blessing. There you are. It was their Pentecostal Ash Wednesday that week. We got along really well. Lent is the season of spiritual preparation for Easter. We're only about 5 weeks out from Easter, five and a bit. And it's a place where you can observe a period of fasting and of repentance, of moderation. You'll talk with people and friends that you'll know that are going through an area of self-denial or fasting, but also of spiritual discipline. And the purpose of the Lenten season is to set aside time for reflection on Jesus Christ. Regrettably, I think as Christian people, we can get caught up in the affairs of life, the events and the situations that we're involved in, and there's some days that we are not always reflecting on Jesus. And I think in that way, that Lenten season has some positives to it, because that's the direction, that's the directive, that's where they're supposed to head. Does it always happen? No, it's like anything that we put out there. Not everyone follows along, not everyone meets it at the point of best performance, but that's the goal. It's a place where we consider his suffering, his sacrifice, his life and his death, his burial, his resurrection on Easter morning. And that's what the Lenten season is about. So during these 6 weeks of self-reflection and self-examination, Christians are who make this a part of their church tradition often will make a commitment to fast or to set something aside, to give up something, a habit perhaps. Maybe this will be radical. Maybe you give up screens. I'd never heard of that as a punishment until I was at my friend's home one night and his son had crossed the line and he said, that's it, no screens for 2 weeks. And when the young lad had left the room and I'm drinking my coffee, I said, what exactly does that mean? He said, no phone, no TV, no tablet, no computer at home. No screens. He said, you got to hit them where it hurts. He said, anything else, send them to the room, doesn't matter anymore. They've got more stuff in there than I had in my whole childhood. So he said, no screens. But many people find this extremely addictive. It only needs to chirp or hum and their attention is focused right there. Why not set something aside like that? Some Christians will focus then on a Lenten discipline and that of additional time in their devotions in the morning or more time in prayer, focusing on God and what he would have for our lives. How are we going to know where God wants us if we never ask him? How are we going to know if we're reaching the goal, if we're on the right path, if we never check with the one who drew the road map? He's got a map for you and I, and he's got a plan for our lives. And I have to believe there's times that I get myself off the path. You know, you only need to be off a little bit. But by the time you've gone down the road, that's further and further off path, off track. They'll talk about that in nautical terms with ships at sea or with aircraft up in the air. They only need to be off a degree. And when they get to toward their destination, find themselves 100 kilometers off track because that bit of deviation took them away. We need to keep our focus on Jesus Christ. He's the one. He's the one. He's the one we share with others. He's the one for our joy. He's the one for our peace. He's the one that's brought that sense of love to our hearts and lives. He's the one that knows the way. Used to sing a little song, my Lord knows the way through the wilderness. All I have to do is follow. All I have to do is follow. We got the easy part. The goal of spiritual disciplines is to strengthen the faith of the observer and to develop a closer relationship with God. The word Lent comes from an old English word, and had a C in there. It was Lenten. But really, when you distill it down, it just means spring season. Now, there's spring out there somewhere. It's not real apparent yet, and I didn't pay attention to what the groundhog saw back a few weeks ago. I don't know if we're 6 weeks from spring, so we're coming up just before Easter, or if we're into long haul. I don't know how that's all working. But I'll tell you what's going to happen. You just take each day as it comes, because we don't have a whole lot of control over that weather thing. But spring follows winter. Life follows death. And in the Lenten season, there's a place where people will draw themselves to a place of death, of some habit, some activity in their life, to take that time and use it to focus on their relationship with the Lord. There's a place where you and I can walk in there. Maybe we're not going to embrace all of that, but there's some positive in here. The Lenten season is 40 days long. The Sundays are not counted in that total. And the number 40 is significant in the scriptures. Whenever you see something repeated in the scripture, you read in the Old Testament, "Verily, verily, I say unto you," it means this is important, pay attention. Anytime you see numbers that come up with some frequency, there's a reason for that. And so there's 40 days of this time of preparation before Easter. But that comes up in other places in scripture. Genesis 7 and verse 4 would tell you about Noah's flood. How long was it? Somebody knows. 40 days. Boy, you're mild and timid out there. Wow. You're so sweet, you bunch. 40 days, 40 nights. Moses fasted before God gave him the Ten Commandments. You know how long he fasted for up on the mountain? 40 days, 40 nights. And then you've got 12 spies that crossed over Jordan. Did you ever sing that little song in Sunday school? 12 spies crossed, went across the Jordan. 10 were bad, 2 were good. Somewhere in there, it's in the back of my mind. But they were in Canaan land spying for 40 days and 40 nights. And then you find the prophet Elijah. He's traveling to Mount Horeb, the mountain of God. It's out in Sinai. And his travel time is 40 days and 40 nights. And as you study scripture and the commentators will share with you what God has been doing in people's hearts and lives, there's significance there. The Bible doesn't mention the custom of Lent. In fact, when you go searching for it, it came out about 325 years after the death of Christ, after the resurrection. 325 AD, and churches gathered together, and it was a time where they met in Nicene. I'm going to get it right, and I knew I'd mess that up a bit. But they met together to establish some guidance in their spiritual practice, because people were going off on different paths and directions. Not that we don't experience that today. We've got a little bit of that, and every once in a while you'll catch that in the news. Somebody going one way or the other. But the Bible does talk of the use of ashes. The people in a time of mourning, of sadness, would put ashes on their head and wear sackcloth. To me, in my mind, that's always like a burlap bag that potatoes came in, sackcloth. It was a very poor and humble posture. And they would have themselves there. You'll find it in Esther, in chapter 4, verse 1, because they find out there's been an edict go out. And all the Jewish people are to be killed. And Mordecai, Esther's uncle, learns what's happened. And it says in Esther 4, verse 1, tore his clothes, put on sackcloth and ashes, went out into the midst of the city, cried with a loud and bitter voice, and he went as far as the front of the king's gate, for no one might enter the king's gate clothed in sackcloth. And in every province where the king's command and decree arrived, there was great mourning among the Jews, with fasting, weeping, wailing, and many lay in sackcloth and ashes. It's that whole humbling yourself before God. And they met in that place. The reason that Lent came to be, early Christians felt that Easter season needed a special preparation time to lead them into it. And it was 40 days of fasting was set aside after what they called the canons of Nicene. I'm still not sure I'm pronouncing that properly. And it eventually led to this period of spiritual devotion where people's hearts and minds are directed that way. Why would we have any challenge with this practice? Well, the one challenge is we don't need a season to be humble before the Lord. We don't need a season to spend more time in prayer, nor more time in the Word. We don't need a specific season, and it shouldn't be relegated to just one period of the calendar year. But we should be walking, talking, living, and breathing in that state all the time. I want to be in a place where I am talking with Jesus often enough that when he calls my name, I recognize his voice. I recognize his voice. I've told you before that one of the side benefits of COVID pandemic has been that I walk now on the highway. Not out in the middle of the highway, on the edge of the highway. And I often do it early in the morning. And you can walk down, you can get down to the bridge and turn around. Now, the upward path, I've told you, it's more strenuous coming back. So it takes me at my just in leisurely pace about an hour to down and back. But you can pray that whole time down, the whole time back. It's amazing to me, with this brain that fires off in all different directions, and like I've told you, different thoughts fly through my head and whatever, but the number of times that I'm walking down that way and God drops your name in my heart. And I just say, Lord, I don't know what they're facing today. I don't know what the circumstances are, but keep your hand of blessing on them today, Lord. Blanket them with your presence, that there's such a real sense of your presence with them today that they'd be comforted and carried today. And it wells up in my heart, and I love that. But there have been times when I was cognizant that I need to be quiet. Listen to what the Lord would say. And it's in that time that you learn the Lord's voice. I can't hear the Lord's voice if I'm walking that bit of exercise and prayer time with the headphones on. It doesn't work for me. It's more distraction for me. I need to have the focus and the time there. And I don't mind walking the highway, because then if there is a truck coming, I hear it coming before it gets there. But God whispers into my heart situations and circumstances, answers to prayer, because you set aside a time to hear from him. That's what the Lenten season is to be about, was to draw them into that place of spiritual devotion, and not just individuals, but the entire church. So while we may not embrace all of the activities and the practices of the mainline church, I have a friend that years ago taught me a little saying. He said, Steve, with anything that comes your way, chew the meat, spit out the bones. And it's pretty practical stuff. There's a lot of things out there. You chew the meat, you spit out the bones. Keep what is beneficial to your walk with the Lord. There's a place where it calls to fasting in this time. Fasting's not fun. Nobody wants fasting. Some of you are aware that Deborah went through a whole weight loss program through this COVID time, and back in the fall started where no solid food for 12 weeks. The doctor prescribed a specific shake that we had to order online, and she could have those shakes during the day, but only four, and that was it. She said, this is not fun, because she said, the shake doesn't make you feel like you're full. It doesn't make you feel satisfied. She said, doctor told her, what it does is it satisfies the needs of your body. It takes care of that. Fasting's not fun. Nobody wants to step aside, but it's in that place where we crucify the flesh, and we set it aside, that we find in that place of sacrifice a deeper walk with the Lord. Now, there's different ways of fasting. And in a day of social media, let me caution you, that's not a place for you to announce your fasting. Oh, I'm starting my period of 40 days of fasting here. No, that's not what it's about. In fact, Jesus talked about it in Matthew chapter 6, verse 16, said, moreover, when you fast, don't be like the hypocrites with a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces that they might appear to men to be fasting. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But you, when you fast, anoint your head, wash your face, so that you do not appear to men to be fasting, but your heavenly Father who is in the secret, who is in the secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. The call to fast is a spiritual discipline and really ought to be a part of our regular Christian lives. a place where we set aside, and maybe your fasting is the screens. Back in the 80s when I was pastoring a youth group, we'd gone to a youth retreat at the end of the summer and had seen some really beautiful spiritual development in the youth group. And so come September, I posted a 40-day fast. I put the sign-up list in the lobby. I had a team of four kids that helped me with the youth group, my youth executive. I said, you guys need to be signing that first. I'll be on the list. You need to be there too. And we filled it and opened it up to the entire church. And what the fast was going to be was television. Take the time that you'd normally sit in front of the television and use that in a time of prayer and scripture reading. I had one lady angry with me. Oh my, and represented one of the large families in the church. They'd had 12 children. They just were a large presence in that community. And she said, what did you think you were doing? The Olympics are going to be on, or whatever it was at that time. The World Series, she said, this is going to take us right into October. We're not going to be able to see baseball. I kind of think you're missing the point here, miss. We're focusing on the Lord. You know there were dividends in that youth group? This was a group that I'd put out a survey once. Do you want to change the Friday night youth group? Because many of them were getting part-time jobs and the attendance was dropping off. Is there another night that's better suited? And one of the replies, I still remember it, it came back and said, what do you want us to do on Friday night? Go out drinking and get pregnant? No. Back the bus up a little bit. But that's what that little community was known for. We had the highest teenage pregnancy rate in the county. Broke my heart to go to the high school and see the lineup of strollers outside the door. And drinking was just something that every week there was another occurrence that hit our little newspaper and another tragedy. No, I was just looking, where can I guide you? And what they said was, we're going to make Friday night a commitment. I had young kids that turned down an opportunity to work so they could be at youth group on a Friday night. I was amazed. God did good things in the life of the kids in the group. This whole period of fasting comes to a close in that last week of the Lenten season that leads up to Easter. And the last week's known as Holy Week. It starts with Palm Sunday, and then following the New Testament story, Jesus' crucifixion, we commemorate on Good Friday. And then at the beginning of the next week, the joyful celebration of Easter Sunday. All of this recalling the resurrection of our Lord and Savior. I mentioned the little town where we pastored. During Holy Week, we conducted noon hour services. And we would pick one of the churches for that year, and the five ministers in town would rotate through, and each one take one of the services. And it was at noon hour for a half an hour, 12 to 12:30, and then there was soup and sandwiches. Of course, I'm the Pentecostal, and I'm from the church background where we don't observe Lent particularly, and I'm not walking in that path, and my topic was, why Lent? Why Lent? Partway through, I talked, because I'd heard people on my way in talk about, for Lent, they were giving up chocolate. It didn't make any sense in my head. Someone else was giving up coffee. And I thought, well, coffee, it is kind of the elixir of life. But this chocolate thing, I didn't understand. So I brought that out in my discussion, and I saw the Anglican minister and their head going like this, emphatically disagreeing with me. For the whole 15 minutes that I spoke, back and forth, and I knew who would be sitting beside me when we were getting our soup and sandwiches. Right there, the Anglican minister. That's not what it's about. That's not what it means. But what I brought out was, most people think, there, I've done it for the Lord. Scripture says we're saved unto works, but not by works. It's not by works that we achieve salvation. And there is a place for us, once we are saved and our hearts and lives are committed to the Lord, to be seen doing good works in the community and amongst our church fellows and family. But it's not just good works. And these people were checking off a box. There, I gave up chocolate for a week or for these 40 days, or I gave up my coffee. And I tried to bring that point out. The Anglican minister really wasn't impressed. It's about sacrifice. When I prepare a sermon, the hardest part for me is finding a title. And I've been taking some courses on trying to improve my preaching a bit. I'm not sure if it's showing yet, but we'll keep going. But the fellow said, no, you got to start there. You got to have a good title that people get caught with. Well, I really didn't have that. And as I looked at things and shared, I found a devotional article this week. And the article said, Lent is filled to the brim with sacrifice. Filled to the brim with sacrifice. And that became my title and my thinking. Filled to the brim with sacrifice. Because we are called to a life of sacrifice. Jesus sacrificed for us. The problem was, in the Old Testament, the people got off their minds off the reason for the sacrifice and just got their focus on the ritual. And they were just going through the motions. And there is a place where in 1 Samuel chapter 15, 22, Samuel replies, "Does the Lord delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as much as in obeying the Lord? To obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed is better than the fat of rams." There's a place where we walk in obedience and sacrifice, and they walk together. We live in North America. We've got a North American mindset. We're not much for sacrifice. We've got it. We've got just about everything we need. I have a friend who came to the end of his working career, and I said, "You're retiring. You're still young. You're not in your 60s yet." No, but I got all the toys I need. And that sums it up for a lot of people. The focus in life is the toys. I like the bumper sticker that says, "He who dies with the most toys still dies." Still dies. God calls us to a life of obedience. He lays it out in his word. He'll speak it into your spirit in those quiet times where you quiet yourself, separate yourself off from the noise of life, the static that seems to play on, and focus your heart and your spirit on the Lord and allow him to speak into your life. That devotional I referred to was by Sarah Phillips, and it was entitled The Lenten Journey. I found it on a website called Crosswalk. But she said, "The reason this season is often so fruitful can be attributed to one overarching theme. It's the sacrifice. Lent is filled to the brim with sacrifice. The point, of course, is to reflect on Christ's sacrifice, to feel just a little bit of the pain that he felt, to draw closer to God as we clear out the clutter of our comfortable lives. Naturally, this isn't easy. Sacrifice requires a toleration for pain. Sacrifice requires thinking beyond yourself and your own wants. Sacrifice demands discipline. And bottom line, sacrifice isn't fun. And her next line's very telling. Why can't it just be Christmas the whole year round? Still, part of me, she says, is relieved that Lent has arrived, because deep down, far below my selfish nature, exists a yearning to cast off the suffocating materialism and the shallowness that so often characterizes our modern day life. Deep down, my spirit desires reconciliation with the living God. Deep down, my soul is sick from all the spiritual fluff and desires something deeper, something meatier. Left to my own devices, those yearnings would probably go ignored, at least for long stretches of time, and I wouldn't have the strength to give up the comforts of my life to hear God's voice a little more clearly. So in my experience, Sarah Phillips, I'm thankful for the Lenten journey that we travel the road of sacrifice. And my weak nature is compelled to take action, to dig deeper, and to follow through with the commitments. So what area of your spiritual life would benefit from a little sacrifice? from a little bit of this Lenten season where God would speak into your life and being. You can draw strength in these days leading up to Easter, the strength you need to grow in your faith through times of fasting, setting something aside. Someone will come along and be quite legalistic if you share any of this thought of fasting. And they'll tell you, well, you have to totally do this, do that. I know people who've gone on a vegetable fast, much like you'll find in the scriptures, a Daniel fast, where they set aside meat for that period and they focused that. But I like the ones that fast that includes time, where you can take that time now, where it normally was set at the meal table, and you can use it in prayer and time before the Lord. There's a place where he would speak to our hearts. Is it pleasant? Not always. Paul said he crucified the flesh daily. He's the Apostle Paul. He's one of the headliners. When we look at the scriptures, we think, wow, the Apostle Paul. He said, every day I have to come back to that place. Seek forgiveness. Set aside my flesh desires and focus on more of what God would have for me. I'm not looking to become the mainline church. I'm quite happy within our Pentecostal traditions and line of teaching. But there are things that we can gather that we can use in our Christian and our spiritual walk. Let me encourage you. Take some time through these next weeks leading into Easter to focus. Maybe you'll pick up a little book and it's the Easter story once again. Maybe it's the scripture and you just go back to reading the Easter story again and allow God to breathe that fresh life in his story into your life and being. Give it a try. Heavenly Father, this morning as we've shared and looked at your word, there's a call to a closer walk with you. Life gets busy, complicated, involved. And we don't always see that we've drifted apart. Father, keep us always close to you and our hearts and our spirit close to your Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, that you sent your only Son for us to pay the price. Price that we couldn't pay. It was a debt that we owed, sin burden that weighed us down. But Jesus came and gave his only life. Father, before we head into the Easter season, may we spend time to draw closer to you. Speak to your children. Bring your words of guidance and direction, your words of comfort and cheer, Lord. And in all of the process, help us to become more the people you desire us to be, so that we can reach out and share with a lost and hurting world that's around us. Father, that we'd be your hand extended is our heart's cry today. Bless each one. As we go into our week, grant us opportunities to give the reason for the joy, the peace, and the hope that there is within us, and that we could share Jesus Christ. Father, these things we humbly ask in your precious and holy name. Amen. Amen.